Would you stand with me, please, in reverence for God's word as we read it together? And if you're able, if you're not, that's fine. Psalm 90, beginning now at verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And I didn't mean for that to happen this morning, but that's kind of cool. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, you children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. There is a deep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For they are consumed by your anger, and by your wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O God, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Gracious Father, once again, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would guide us this morning. Help us, Lord, to kind of get the big picture, Lord, to see, Lord, what you're trying to tell us. Help us, Lord, to be so in love with you, Lord, and to seek to please you with all of our heart. We love you, Lord, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated. If you will, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to go chapter by chapter, so I encourage you just please follow along with the references and so forth. Deuteronomy is the fifth and the final book of the Pentateuch, or the Law. Genesis covers approximately 1,500 years of history. The book of Exodus covers approximately 80 years of history. Leviticus takes about 30 days to complete. It took us a lot longer, but it took them only 30 days. Numbers covers 38 to 40 years. And now Deuteronomy covers a little over a month. It's actually a month and a week, 37 days. Now, you already know the theme of the book. It's twofold. The theme of Deuteronomy is obedience to God's word and, of course, the great love of God. The word Deuteronomy comes to us from the Septuagint version of the Bible, and it means really second law, and it's not a different law like a second law. It's just a second telling of that law. And we see as we go through the book that Moses loved the children of Israel. In this book, he makes the transition from being the lawgiver and the teacher to being a prophet. And at the end, that prophet begins to bless the nation of Israel. Knowing that the time is short, he delivers 5 last teachings or last sermons preparing the children of Israel for their entry into the promised land. And that's what he's doing. He says, I've got 30 days, and in that 30 days, I'm going to pack it full of Bible study, and I'm going to get these guys ready to go into to face the challenges that they're going to face. So beginning now in chapter 1. Chapter 1 is a history lesson. Many of the children of Israel, many of the people had not seen the parting of the Red Sea. They had not experienced the bondage of Egypt and all these different things. And being young, they may not have even been aware of the hardships and things they faced in the wilderness wandering years. And so Moses begins to recite some of their history. In fact, in verse 2, if you look at that, it says, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Kadesh Barnea. So the journey from Horeb, or basically the border of Egypt, to Kadesh Barnea, the border of the Promised Land, which is it's 126 miles. It should have taken basically 11 days to cover. That's 11 miles per day. Not too bad. But they've been journeying now for 40 years and 11 months. And so that tells you that they spent some time spinning their wheels. Essentially, you know, there is a legitimate wilderness time, a wilderness experience in our lives as a Christian, but it's intended to be pretty short. It can be lengthened or enlarged. It can become what I would call or refer to as an illegitimate wilderness time through disobedience and disbelief. Disobedience basically to God's word, and that's what they did. In verse 30 of that chapter, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, and all the way that you went until you came into this place. And so God has been with them through the entire wilderness experience. He has been faithful. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then we get to chapter 2, and basically they're wandering in the desert. In verse 7, for the Lord thy God has blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knows thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God has been with thee, and thou hast lacked nothing. Moses testifies basically to the greatness of God, to his miracles. You know, figure 3 million people walking through the desert for 40 years, and their shoes don't wear out, their clothing is still good, they have got enough food and water. You know, they didn't lack anything. That is a miracle all by itself. Then you get to the last part of verse 36. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. The children of Israel were victorious, and they're being encouraged and assured of victory as they move into the promised land. Moses is reciting their history. Look, God has been faithful all the way up to this point. He'll be faithful as you enter into the promised land. Then we get to chapter 3, and a couple things take place. Again, they're assured of final victory. And secondly, Moses is forbidden to cross the Jordan River into the promised land. In verses 4 and 5, it says, and we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 70 cities, all the region of Argob, the king of Og and Bashan, the king of Og and Bashan twice, I guess I wrote it. All these cities were fenced cities with high walls and gates and bars, besides unwalled towns, a great many. And so he's assuring them again that, you know, nothing's going to stop. Part of the message in this chapter, in this book, is that no matter what, God will go before you. It's nothing with God. You don't have to worry about the walled cities or the giants. In verse 22, he says, you shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. I like that. And I'm praying for that with this building, that the Lord will go before us and fight for that territory. But regarding Moses, Moses began to pray in verse 25. He said, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. Then in verse 26, God responds, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Do you ever have God just tell you, be quiet? That's what happened. And you know, and it's all because the first time that they asked for water, God told Moses to smite the rock, and he did, and water came out. But the second time, God said, speak to the rock. And Moses, in his anger and his frustration, he hit the rock twice. And in doing that, Moses misrepresented God. And the consequence was that he would not be allowed to enter into the promised land. You know, God always hears our prayers, but sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes the answer is no. And in this case, it was no, because God was teaching the children of Israel the importance, the value of obedience, even from their greatest leader. And so Moses was an example in this situation. In chapter 4, it's a call to obedience, the first couple of verses. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. This is a valuable lesson. Don't add to the word of God, and do not take away from the word of God. An admonition that's repeated in Revelation chapter 22. Then we get to chapter 5, and it's a repeating of the Ten Commandments. And you know, if you haven't memorized the Ten Commandments, I highly encourage you to do that. It's excellent to know these. The first commandment, I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment, you're not to make any graven images, nor bow down to them. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, not invoking God's name carelessly or irreverently. The fourth commandment, you shall keep the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 8, thou shalt not steal. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. And then number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's stuff or anything else. So don't covet. Anyway, moving on, chapter 6 brings us to what I think is the key verse of this entire book, the great commandment, a call to love God with all of our hearts. Look at verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Jesus is asked later on in Matthew chapter 22, what's the greatest commandment? And he responded with this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and all your might. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So loving God with our whole being, holding nothing back. Then we get to chapter 7. The children of Israel are reminded that they are, as it says in verse 6, a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Holy, that means pure. That means unadulterated. That means unaffected, if you will, by the filth around them. And that came in the form of the pagan cultures around them. This means being separated from those cultures and destroying their objects of worship. Again, being commanded to obey God. Then we get to chapter 8, and the children of Israel are commanded to remember the Lord their God. And that's a great admonition for us. Oftentimes we forget that God is here. We forget God's history in our own lives. And so we're called to remember, just as the children of Israel were called to remember. And look at verse 2. It says, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Again, this reminder of God's faithfulness in their past. When you remember how good God has been to us in the past, then you have hope for the future. There's no reason why God would change, because God does not change. Then we get to chapter 9, remembering their rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, remembering or learning from their past mistakes. Take a look at verse 7. It says, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you come to this place, you've been rebellious against the Lord. And it's a little bit of self-examination. You know, there's times when I think, man, I wish they would be obedient to God. And then I look at myself and go, man, I guess I would take my own counsel. You know, it's, Lord, we are prone to being a rebellious people. In chapter 10, we've got the Ten Commandments kind of re-given. They're reaffirmed, and God's people are encouraged to reverence God. In verses 12 and 13, and now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I command you this day for your good. It's not just a matter of being obedient to God because, you know, we'll get punished if we don't. It's, if we're being obedient to God, it's for our good. There's a benefit to it. And God wants us to experience that blessing and that benefit. Then also look at verses 20 and 21 in that same chapter. Thou shalt fear thy God, him shalt thou serve, and him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God that has done these great and terrible things with thine eyes, which thine eyes have seen. It's an interesting thing. We hear that phrase at times, fear God, you know, fear the Lord. And we take it like, oh, do we tremble? No. When you're making a decision or you're making a statement or you're about to do something, if you know that God is near or you fear God truly in your heart, you think, well, your first thought's going to be, well, if I do this, will he be okay? You know, if I do this, will he get mad? If I do this, will he approve? I mean, it puts God at the forefront of our mind and our thought process. And so everything we do is evaluated through the lens of God. Well, then how do you know what pleases or displeases God? You're right back to the Word of God, where he expresses those things that are pleasing to him. And so, again, the fear of the Lord is good. Now, in chapter 11, it describes the blessings of obedience. And very much like chapter 6 and chapter 28, it's an appeal for devotion to God's Word and obedience to his commandments as the basis of national prosperity. And you see that throughout their history. As we start into the book of Joshua and we go through the books of history, you're going to see those times when the people they're doing what God wants them to do, and man, the blessings and the victory, and it's awesome. And unfortunately, we're going to get to those portions of Scripture where they're disobedient, they're rebellious. And you just kind of hang your head and go, oh, I can't believe they're doing this, you know. And then we'll see what happens as a result of that. But there's inherent blessing in being obedient to God's Word. And the first verse of chapter 11. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Isn't it interesting that, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul? And then it's always connected to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. And we've gone through this several times in the New Testament, in John chapter 14, 21, and 26, a couple of places, where Jesus says basically, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience and love to God are connected. And it's consistent in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you know, don't get into that warped, perverted mindset, oh, you're just being legalistic. It's not legalism. It's devotion. Okay? It's love. And that's how God sees us loving him, is through obedience to his word. Also look now at verses 26, 27, and 28 in chapter 11. Behold, I've set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. And, you know, this is, you know, not an easy chapter, because it describes, I mean, the blessings is like, yeah, and you're on this real roll, and then you get to that word, but. You know, but if you don't. And then it goes on for, I think, it's 25% blessings, and they're awesome blessings, and then it's 75% all the bad things that will happen. And that's intended, by the way, not so much that it's, you know, so much worse. He's trying to show the contrast. He's trying to warn us, as he was warning the children of Israel. And so, an incredible chapter. Then we look at chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. And it's a review of a number of ordinances, instruction about worship, about dealing with false prophets, commands regarding food, commands regarding the seventh year, you know, the year of release, that kind of stuff. And look at chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He says, take heed to yourself that you offer not your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord shall choose, in one of thy tribes, where you shall offer burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. In other words, God will dictate how and where we worship him. And what that means to us is simply worshiping God on his own terms. You know, it's not a free willy-nilly kind of just do what you feel good. You know, this will be pleasing to God. And so we can't sit up on the mountaintop and stare at our belly button and hum songs and go, okay, Lord, that's pleasing to you, you know, because I thought about you. No, God calls us to specific ways of worshiping him. So, and then there's also the understanding that there's a need, as it describes in chapter 13. Look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. We're going to turn there for a minute. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And there's a need for spiritual discernment, and that's what this chapter kind of points out. Verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, wherefore he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proves you, or he's testing you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so thou shalt put away the evil from among the midst of thee. Now, a common current application of that is you're trying to walk with the Lord, and you love Jesus. But you become acquainted with somebody, or somebody comes to you and begins to bash your faith, a friend that you maybe have fellowship with or whatever, and they begin to try and discourage you in your faith. You can't stone them today. They get really ticked off about that. But you can say, you know what, we're done. And you can cut them off and drop them like a hot potato or whatever you want to call it. But if they're going to drag you down in your faith, that's one thing. If you can share with somebody and they're open, that's cool. But if they're not open and all they want to do is drag you down, cut them off. Be brutal about it too, all right? Because it'll hurt you. And we need to guard. We need to love God more. We need to fear him more. And that's kind of what this is talking about. But moving on now to chapter 16. We're talking about chapter 16 basically describes the required feast days, that every male is to appear before the Lord at the Passover, at the Feast of Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. And so, good chapter. Chapter 17, moving on a little bit, describes the various ordinances, but ends up talking about future kings. take a look at verses 18 and 20. It says, "And it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left." Now, this is a specific commandment for the king, the future king that they would have, the kings of Israel. But the underlying message in this is, to be a good leader, you need to have your nose in the Word of God. And you need to fear God and to reverence Him. And in God's perspective, when you look at leadership, if you're trying to study leadership, that's one of the big things. You have spiritual discernment and that you're reading the Word of God and that it's part of your daily life. We cannot be good leaders in our homes unless we're in God's Word on a very regular basis. We cannot be good leaders in our homes or in our community or in our church or anything else unless we're not only in God's Word, but we fear God and we're seeking to do His will. And so a great admonition for all of us. Then we get to chapter 18. Chapter 18 talks about the prophet to come, speaking of Jesus. In the New Testament, it talks about, are you the prophet or that prophet? And this is what they're talking about. Look at verse 18 in chapter 18. It says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him." And so we've got the prophet likened to Moses. What was Moses? Moses was a man. And I like it. Moses, the man of God. God will raise up another prophet. Jesus was all man, and he was all God at the same time. And so we have this description of the prophet, messianic prophecy to come. Now we get to chapter 19. Chapter 19 describes the cities of refuge, the places of refuge for those that maybe killed somebody by accident, manslaughter or whatever, as opposed to premeditated murder. And so that chapter describes the different cities and kind of the process and everything. Then we get to chapter 20, and it talks about the different rules of warfare. You know, it talks about those that had built a new house or had planted a new vineyard or had recently been married, that they were exempt from military service for a year. I like it. You know, those that were newly married got to stay home and comfort their wives, you know, or to enjoy their house. But it goes on to say, but if there's someone who's fearful or faint-hearted, stay home. You know, in police work, you used to say, you know, stay on the porch. Don't come off the porch, you know. And it's the same thing. You know, if they're faint-hearted, they're going to infect the others. And you want men that are men of faith, men that are willing to get out there and just do battle and trust the Lord for the results of it, you know. And so that's part of what this is all about. The other thing was that the Canaanites were to be wiped out, but the fruit trees weren't to be harmed. It's kind of interesting. God says, take care of the fruit trees, don't use them for battlements and stuff, but kill everybody. You know, it's like, okay. But God's looking for fruit. Anyway, chapters 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26 are all about various laws about all kinds of stuff. Laws about inheritances, laws about marriage, laws about clothing. Men are not supposed to wear women's clothing. Women are not supposed to wear men's clothing. And I think that still applies today, so just if there's any confusion. It talks about lost and found property. It talks about business dealings, so just weights and measures, tithing of the first fruits and so forth. Take a look at chapter 26, verse 17. Kind of summarizes this section, this portion of Scripture. Chapter 26, verse 17. It says here, that you have avouched, or thou hast avouched or declared the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken to his voice. It's like, man, you've taken a stand. You've declared, Lord, I'm yours, and I will walk in your ways, and I will please you. It's making a commitment, and I like this. I like the way it's put out. Then the response now in verse 18, and the Lord has avouched thee, or declared to you, this day to be his peculiar people. Yeah, you're mine and I'm yours. I'm yours and you're mine. And God identifies with us as he has promised, and that you should keep all his commandments and to make thee high above all the nations which he has made in praise and in name and in honor, that you may be a holy people unto the Lord your God as he has spoken. An incredible, I don't know, I love it. It's like a marriage license. You know, it's like, I love you and you love me and yes, Lord, forever. And then God says, and because of that, man, I'm going to give you a reputation. I'm going to give you a name. I'm going to give you a heritage and a future that's incredible. And so, you know, I love it. Chapter 27 describes the blessings and the cursings that are pronounced on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Remember, half the tribes on one mountain, the other half of the tribes on the opposite mountain. Then down and below in Shechem, basically, are all the priests and Levites. And they're yelling out, you know, calling out the word of God. And basically, the guys on the different mountains are calling out the blessings and the curses. It's like saying yes and amen. They're basically affirming God's word, which is really a cool thing. Look at verses 5 and 6. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. And thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And so, you know, the burnt offering symbolizes their consecration or their sanctification to the Lord. The peace offering, represents having communion with God or fellowship with God. But I like this. When you build the altar, don't make it out of bricks. Don't get some rocks out there and carve them up into squares and put them together and make bricks. It's not going to be the work of your hands. It's going to take, you just take the natural stones, the way God made them, and pile them up, and that's good enough. So often, we want to enhance things. We want to improve things. And the bottom line is we can't improve on what God's already done. And so he wants us to worship him simply in spirit and truth. And that's what I get out of this, is that God wants us to worship him again on his terms. Now we come to chapter 28. Chapter 28 describes the blessings of obedience to the Lord. And he also describes the various curses that result from disobedience. And again, it's an awesome chapter. You read through the first 14 verses and you're on the spiritual high. Then you read from verse 15 forward and it's like, oh, Lord. And it's hard because, again, it's just there's such an incredible contrast there. But look at the first two verses. And it shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then it goes on, your goats will have more goats, your land will have more land, and you know, just everything you touch turns to gold. And it's an awesome, awesome beginning. And again, the last half and the follow-through is not nearly so nice. Again, the obedience to the Lord brings the blessings and disobedience the curse. Then we get to chapters 29 and 30. And this is the covenant, the final warnings, and then a choice that has to be made. Look at chapter 29, verse 9. It says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. It's interesting, you know, to study through this book or any book, chapter by chapter. One of the things that we do is we try to identify the key theme or the key verse or the thought for that portion of Scripture. And it's interesting, as you go through the book of Deuteronomy, it's really not that hard, because every time we get through a different chapter or section, he says, be obedient, love me with everything you've got. Oh, and the next chapter, love me with everything you've got and be obedient. And then he switches the words around, and it's the same thing chapter by chapter. And I don't know if you've noticed, I just now noticed that most of the Scriptures I'm pulling out that are the key verse for the chapter are very similar, aren't they? You ever tell your kids, do I have to tell you 100 times? Yes. Anyway, look at verse 12 in the same chapter. That you should enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God makes with thee this day. I like this, that we're going to enter into that covenant with the Lord thy God, into his oath, which he has made with us this day. It speaks to a future time when we're not really going to be an active participant in trying to keep it. I mean, it's the understanding through this book and through the whole Old Testament that, yeah, there's a covenant that we cannot keep, but that Jesus fulfills it for us. And what a blessing that is. Then we come to a choice that we all have to face, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. And here Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you, life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days. Again, not only the theme of obedience, but an understanding, particularly with, as an example, parents or grandparents, that our obedience or disobedience will directly impact our descendants, our children, and that they will more than likely do what they see us doing, and they will repeat. And so, in this understanding, that we're to cleave to him, for he is our life. You know, is Jesus our life? That's a great question to ask ourselves. Is he my all in all? Is he what I'm wrapped around? Am I cleaving to him? And if not, then repent of it and cleave to him. If not, accept his forgiveness. Ask for it, accept it, and move on. Move on closer to him. Then we come to chapters 31 and 32. Moses records the law and presents the song of Moses. And so in chapter 31, verse 12, here we read, "Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law." The song of Moses is intended to remind the children from where they came. The song of Moses is actually specifically written and designed so that when they do stumble and fall and they end up in captivity and in all kinds of bad situations, that is the song has become part of their tradition. You know, the Jewish people are really big on tradition. That one day they'll be sitting there slaving away doing whatever they're doing and they'll be thinking, oh yeah. You know, and they start thinking about the meaning of the words of the song that they sing as part of their tradition. You ever done that? You know, last night we were sharing Christmas memories. And one of my earliest Christmas memories was being with my mom, kneeling down at the side of my bed. I think I was about 5 years old. And she was teaching me, amongst other things, how to sing that song, Silent Night, and which is one of my very favorite, you know, Christmas carols. And I learned that song, you know, and learned to enjoy it. And it's really, but for me, it took on added significance and meaning when later I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And sometime after that, I'm at a church service and we're singing that song. And I was thinking about the words. And all of a sudden, the memory came back of my mom teaching me that song. And then all of a sudden, I had a realization of what these words meant. That they told a story, and the story is true. And it's like, wow. And that's the idea behind the children of Israel singing the song of Moses, that one day, you know, just by rote, they're singing a song, and then it's all of a sudden, click, you know, the lights come on. And it would remind them to repent of their sin and to turn back to the Lord, and that in so doing, there would be blessing and restoration. That's what I love. One of the many things that I love about my God is there is forgiveness and there is restoration because he wants to have fellowship with us, and he sets it up so that we can have that. Anyway, looking now at chapter 32, verse 4, briefly, it says, and this is the beginning of the song of Moses, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Those are good words. I'm not sure I can make them rhyme like in a melody, but those are good words. Chapter 33 talks about as Moses recalls the highlights of his ministry. And as he goes through the highlights of his ministry, then he begins to bless the children of Israel. Interestingly, if you look at the highlights of his ministry, if you go back and look at that chapter, they're all about the times he was in the presence of God. It doesn't always talk about, you know, this big thing happened. That big. It's those times when he met God face to face. That was the highlights of his life. And it should be the highlights of ours as well. And in verse 27, it says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall destroy them." It's like, wow. Oh, and shall say, destroy them. God gives us the victory, and he says, okay, now you go in there and act like you won. You know, God, our God is a blessing God. Then we get to the final chapter, chapter 34, and it describes Moses, and I love this, Moses, the man of God. He goes to the top of Mount Pisgah and dies. Moses wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land. He got to see it from the top of Mount Pisgah. But, you know, Moses did get to go to a much better place. It's funny. Moses wanted to go into the promised land. And God said no. And I'm sure at the time, at the moment, Moses was disappointed. But he didn't realize that when he got to that place of going, yeah, he's just looking at it. And, you know, I think the reason God let him look at it, not so much that it would appease him or satisfy him, like, you know, it's like the booby prize or second place or something like that. It's because in a few minutes later, he would step into eternity and you'd go, whoa! And he'd have something to compare it to. You know, I think it was because he was going to a much better place. And God gave him a way to appreciate it even more. I like what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I wish that I had the capacity or the vocabulary to in some small, insignificant way even begin to describe heaven. You know, it's interesting. If you ask people, what is heaven? You know, you'll come up with a lot of different answers. If you'd asked me 10 years ago, it's a place where I'm going to have flat abs and long blonde hair and I'm going to run fast, you know, and all my woodworking cuts are going to be perfect. And as I've matured in my faith a little more, not much, but a little more, I've realized that heaven is indescribable. Heaven is the place where Jesus lives. Heaven is the place where we're going to have unbroken fellowship with him. And the Bible gives us a few clues. There won't be any more tears. There won't be any more pain or disease. You know, we're just going to be so overwhelmed with who he is. It's where the wedding feast of the Lamb takes place. And I think about the words of Jesus when he said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Heaven is a wonderful place. And you know, Paul said, you know, he went there, he got to see it, but man, it'd be unlawful, it'd be crummy to even try and describe it with our silly words. And so God has something waiting for us that's just incredible. Interesting, if you look at this book as a whole, I believe that it comes down to what we read in chapter 6, two basic things. It's an exhortation to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, all of our soul, with everything that's in us. You know, and if we do that, then the second thing is a snap. If you love the Lord your God all that much, then being obedient to his word is nothing. I mean, it's like, poof, you know, it comes and it flows naturally. But that's the other thing, that there is blessing in obedience. God wants us to know that there is inherent blessing in obedience. And that's something, by the way, that does not change in the New Testament. And I think John chapter 3, verse 36 kind of catches it. Here Jesus says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not or is disobedient shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And this morning, every day, and even if you're still a believer, I think we need to make that choice to be obedient to him. We need to make that choice to believe in him. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, spiritual insecurity. I think every day we need to reaffirm our love for him. We need to reaffirm our faith in him. And not that we question our salvation. But you know what? If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never made that choice of being obedient to what he's called us to do, then I encourage you, like it says in Deuteronomy 30, choose life that you may live. Because, man, there's some really cool stuff waiting for us in heaven. And so if you've not prayed that prayer, then please come up after the service and we'd love to pray with you and talk to you about it. Anyway, that is the book of Deuteronomy. Father God, we thank you once again. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability, Lord, to even go through it and to understand it and to learn from it. And we ask, Lord, that these wouldn't simply be academic lessons that we kind of tuck away, that you would pull it out from time to time, Lord, and remind us. You would help us, Lord, to love you more, to walk in your ways and to be obedient to your word and to please you. Lord, we love you so much. We want to be pleasing to you. So guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.